Good morning, church. I'm so glad that you are joining us today. I know that there are plenty of other places that you could be. That video, I've seen it now quite a few times. It continuously makes me laugh. That's just comedy gold. That just makes for good TV. I don't care who you are or what you think's funny. That's good stuff. And I don't know where we got that video, but that's one handsome guy. That's struggling. I really feel for him just because I'm like, wow, he must be smart and full of wisdom, and he's just darn good looking, and to struggle with that stroller in that way. I hope you were here with us last week and saw the original full-length version of that video bumper, because it was really the creative culmination of this series, Going Places, that really was birthed in the heart of Pastor Steve Williams. And as you saw in that in that artful demonstration, he showed us how we are always in motion, right, in this discipleship journey, and how you got to see a grown man being pushed in a stroller and then on a baby walker and then a Hello Kitty bicycle and then a big boy bike and suffer an injury and be in a wheelchair and then ultimately be in an adult walker. But really just a brilliant illustration. And so this, though, is sometimes what happens, isn't it? It's sometimes we find ourselves dealing with some things that are unexpected. And so we just thought that that might provide you with some comic relief, but it'll no doubt fit in with today's message as well. But what we learned from the teaching in part one was that everyone is to be in motion, no matter where we are at our stage of development as a Christian, no matter where we are in our development and our maturity as a believer. We've got places that we're going from and going toward, and there's this idea that we should remain in motion. It's a brilliant illustration, as I've said before, and I'm frankly, I'm not that creative. Sometimes when I if I can be frank for a minute, sometimes when Pastor Steve Williams teaches, I just feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel like there's a complexity to what he's teaching me, and it feels like there's all these steps, there's all these things I should do. Now, before you say, wait a minute, that's not what he was teaching at all. What he was teaching was actually quite simple. I get it. I'm not saying that there's validity to the way I feel. I'm saying that that these are my impressions when I first go and approach a message like that, because it's so artfully put together. The illustration just becomes complex in my mind, and I crave simplicity. I'm a little simpler and straightforward in my desire of how to approach a subject. But I know that there's a rich and a deep simplicity in what he taught, because any time that he teaches, I'm convicted, I'm challenged, and I realize that God has a long way to go with me. And I realize in saying that about his message, it can sound like this backhanded compliment. I assure you that it's not. I just, he and I have a different perspective. And so that was the beauty when this series, Going Places, was put together, knowing that we have these disparate perspectives. We wanted to talk on the same subject, but on different parts of it. And I'll no doubt come about it from a different different angle, but I just love the vision of that. I crave simplicity, and I like things to be very straightforward. I hate hearing about more things that I must do in order to be successful with a certain challenge in my life. I need it to be simple. It's the way that my mind and my heart works, because I struggle with discipline, and that's one of those areas where I'm challenged, is because I know God has a long way to go with me in that area. So for someone who struggles with discipline, I'm going to approach this from a little bit of a different angle. The series arose, as I said, from a bit of a collective vision between Pastor Steve Williams and Pastor Steve Wells. I affectionately call them PS1 and PS2. So PS1 is Pastor Steve Wells, because he was here first. And we know that a couple weeks ago, he preached about this dual responsibility that we have, this responsibility of evangelism and discipleship. And then PS2 came around and explained what he taught us last week, that discipleship is everything after the yes. Love that statement. Discipleship is everything after the yes. In this duality of evangelism and discipleship, evangelism then must get us to the yes. And then once you've kind of got all of eternity hanging into the balance up to the point of the yes, and then everything after the yes is discipleship. See, I can wrap my mind around that. That's incredibly simple, and I can deal with that. And they didn't just come up with this idea on their own. In fact, they used a banner text that that kind of anchors this together. We'll look in Philippians chapter 1, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 6. And he goes on to say in verse 9, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so we see this picture here that God is the one who begins, superintends, and then completes this work within all of us, right? Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, and that he desires that our love abounds more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God begins, superintends, and brings to completion or finishes the work of sanctification in our lives. He desires our growth. And honestly, not growing is not really an option for us as believers, is it? So if God begins, superintends, and completes this work, why in the world do we need people to be involved in this, right? Wouldn't it be much simpler and cleaner and frankly a lot more fun if we could just hang out with God and he could do this sanctifying work in us and we wouldn't have to get involved with other people? They wouldn't have to see our crap, right? And we wouldn't have to deal with their crap, because that's frankly what it is when we involve other people in this business. So why did God structure things this way? He could have certainly structured it where we go to him, he pours into us, and we go about our merry ways, and we don't live in community. That's not who God is. That's not in his character. That's not in his nature. We know that before the foundation of the earth, God was in community within the Trinity, that there was this perfect unity and diversity found in the Trinity in eternity past. And so God, in his own nature, in his own character, desires community for us. So while God could have structured things without in the involvement of people, all of Scripture really points to the involvement of people. One thing I know from talking to you and listening to you and spending time with you is that no matter how much we teach on discipleship, there are some of you who will fail to put it into action. And as I meditated on that over the past week, I tried to think about what it is. What's the stumbling block? What's the hurdle that some of us can't get over? Is it mental? Is it emotional? Is it bound by tangible things like the time that we have in a day to devote to something? And so I really, I just want to think about what it is. Is it a feeling that no matter how much we teach that discipleship doesn't rely upon your qualification, do you still feel unqualified? I get it. Listen, I'm introverted. I told you I like things simple. I'd rather not involve people when I don't have to. God is doing a great work in me to develop my love for community and my love for people and to break down those walls that are a part of me. So I get it. This could perhaps be a lot easier for some of you if it didn't involve people. But again, we say that that's how God established it. Some of you are scared. Some of you are just lazy. Some of you are so focused on the sovereignty of God that you brush past any verses that have to do with responsibility or with duty. Your mantra has become, that's God's job. I'll just let God handle that. God will deal with the sanctification of that person. After all, he begins, superintends, and completes the work within them. I'm not needed here. And for those of you who are afraid, I think I know what things you might be afraid of. Perhaps you're afraid that this whole business of discipleship will take up too much of your time. If somebody's asked you to walk alongside them and it's a great idea, I'm flattered, it strokes my ego a little bit, but honestly, that's an investment of time I'm not sure I'm willing to come off of my control of that time. Perhaps you feel like you've got nothing to offer. They should have asked someone more spiritual. They should have asked someone more mature. There's nothing really that I can give into this equation. Maybe for you, the inadequacy that you anticipate in a mentor-mentee relationship brings up some baggage that you have from a dysfunctional relationship with a parent. Maybe my relationship with dad was no good, and so I fear that if I end up in a mentor relationship, or if I'm having someone mentor me, that that will expose this deep-seated fear of inadequacy, these unmet needs that make me frankly uncomfortable. And so I don't know if I'm cut out for this whole discipleship thing. Listen, these are all valid fears. I wish that I could stand up here and tell you that they were irrational, but they're valid. They are fears that you should be aware of, but that doesn't mean we stop there. But ministry is messy, and people are a pain in the neck oftentimes. But again, God designed us for ministry, each and every one of us, which I hope we end up seeing here today. We see that Jesus himself does ministry in this way. Jesus himself inserts himself, we see in the Gospels, into places and into situations that are really messy. So much so that the people who are watching him and walking alongside him often say, "What has he gotten himself into? He shouldn't be in those places. He shouldn't be talking to those sorts of people," those sorts of people who are just like you and me. But we see Jesus engaging people in their weakness and ministering to their weakness. Weakness is a word that gives us real anxiety sometimes too. Why is that? I think it's because conventional wisdom and contemporary normative culture have taught us that weakness is a liability, that weakness, that failure, that struggle, that difficulty in is a liability for us. And so we avoid it at all costs. But we as believers know that weakness is actually the way by which God's perfect strength is unlocked. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's in verse 9. In verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." To be content with weakness. Now, I don't know. I think I could probably say, well, in light of this verse and verse 9 and verse 10, maybe I can be all right with weakness, but I don't know about content with weakness. What about hardships and insults and persecutions and calamities? Aren't you going a little far, Apostle Paul? I'd submit to you that no. Paul understands that there's something that's upside down about God's economy, upside down from the perspective of man's economy, and that is that weakness, which again, conventional wisdom and contemporary normative culture teach us as a liability, is actually the way by which God's perfect strength is unlocked and put on full display. And so why then, knowing that as Christians, do we fear weakness? Why do we avoid it at all costs? I think at the root of it, we just don't believe what God's word says. Now, Mr. Corey, that seems slightly harsh. Well, perhaps we believe it in word or in talk, but not in deed and in truth. If we don't put it into application, I love what Rick Warren says when he says, we only believe the parts of Scripture that we actually do. So knowing that weakness is something that we should be aware of, and in fact, it's a way that we can put God's work and his power on full display, should we run from it in the way that we so typically do? I think that one of the reasons you've failed yet, understanding that there are plenty of you who are watching this message who are in an active discipleship relationship. You've been walking alongside one or several individuals for a number of years. You've got someone who's pouring into you, and yet your awareness of this idea, this idea that's endemic within Christianity, that failure is to be avoided at all costs, is so important to understand. But for those of you who haven't put this into practice, I would submit that you're afraid of failure, and so that's what's holding you back. And so to that, I tell you, fail, but fail fast. Mr. Corey, did you just tell the church to fail? I did, and I told you to fail fast as well. And I think the reason that I'm able to do that is because I don't say so on my own authority, as we're about to see here. When I worked in research and development, we had this, we talked about failing fast all the time. We used to say, failure is certainly not a desired outcome. Failure is not anything that we would count as success, but we know that failure is inevitable, and so we're going to fail fast. And so I would tell the church also, because failure is an inevitable outcome, fast failure is the only acceptable kind. Failure is an inevitable outcome for humankind. And so let's fail fast, because fast failure allows for fast reiteration. I know it's an imperfect analogy to use that business principle from research and development. And while it's an imperfect analogy, I would submit to you that it's not a false analogy. In fact, I think if we went to Romans chapter 3, we'd see that this applies to us as well. In chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And so fast failure gives way to fast reiteration. Maybe in our context, that's fast repentance, fast admission of shortcoming, fast renewal in Jesus Christ. These are cute, right? It's like the budget cut water. It's just enough. Fast failure gives way to fast reiteration for us. Fast repentance, fast renewal in him, fast admission of shortcoming. And so what we see is this kind of if-then proposition. For us, if we know as Christians that failure and weakness is inevitable, and if we believe that weakness unlocks the perfect power of God, then what in the heck is our problem with being weak? If it's inevitable that we're going to be weak and that we're going to fail, if we know that it unlocks the perfect power of God, then why do we avoid it at all costs? And why do we let it keep us out of the relationships that really have sanctifying power in our lives? It comes down to pride. We won't concede in perfection. There are things that we're comfortable conceding. We're far from the Apostle Paul, who's says he's found how to be content in those things, content in the weakness and the insults and the persecutions, but we won't concede our imperfection. We concede that all fall short, at least in vague terms. We don't like to apply that to ourselves, or we only like to use it when it's useful. We concede that failure and weakness put strength and grace on full display, but we fail to act as if these two apply to us. And so we become hypocritical. So we become hypocrites by virtue of this outward attestation and our simultaneous inward inaction. We end up being paralyzed by our own pride. Let me say that again. We become hypocrites by this outward attestation that we concede that failure and weakness is inevitable, that this outward attestation that we concede that weakness puts God's power on full display, but there's this inward inaction that shows our hypocrisy. We talk a lot about what God's word says, but are we putting it into practice? Is this pride what's paralyzing us and keeping us from taking that next step on the way to discipleship? What else gets in the way, though? You might say, no, that's not me. Okay, fair enough. Perhaps you think I'm not mature enough in my faith, not a mature enough Christian. They should go to someone else. I'm not mature enough. I'm not ready for that in my walk with God yet. How about I'm not called. If God really wanted me to do this, he'd make it crystal clear to me, and I just don't feel like that's what God wants me to do. Okay? How about I'm not spiritually qualified? Maybe I'm mature enough. Maybe I've been walking with Christ long enough, but I'm not spiritually qualified to do this. I don't work for the church, right? I've got my job over here in my secular space, and I love my church family, but I don't think I'm spiritually qualified to do that. I'd like to talk to those three viewpoints, hopefully point out that they're fallacious, but trying to understand, I just want you to find yourself in one of these mindsets, whether it be what I said earlier a little harshly about being paralyzed by your own pride, or whether it's in one of these things. I feel like we have to fall into these categories. I know I fall into all these categories in some small measure, in some greater than small measure. What about the idea that I'm not a mature enough believer? I'm not a mature enough believer. Well, I would say that apart from the very moment that you come to Christ, there is someone who's younger in their faith than you are, right? Everybody's on their way to the Lord or on their way away from him. But apart from the very moment that you become a Christian and you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, there's someone who's a younger believer than you are. You have something to offer. In fact, your life and your experiences and your struggles, your failures, your successes, and your story is unique. Your testimony has power. And so there's something within your testimony that you have to offer, whether you concede that or not. In Proverbs, we read that iron sharpens iron. And just as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. One person sharpens another person. You might say, I don't feel much like iron, Mr. Corey. I feel more like aluminum. You'll go find some aluminum to brighten up, right? Let aluminum brighten aluminum. God's word says that iron sharpens iron. And it's this notion that we should be doing this hard work together. Remember that you aren't discipling on your own authority here. In your own inadequacy, remember that you don't come on your authority, but you come on the authority of Christ. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. You're an ambassador of Christ if you're a Christ follower. Don't miss that. An ambassador, that comes with privileges. That comes with responsibilities, but it doesn't come upon your own authority. You don't come in your own name. You come in his name. In fact, he sent you. And so there should be a freeing quality to understand that I'm not coming to you on my own authority. When I say what he who sent me tells me to tell you, I don't have to be worried about the backlash. If God gives me truth and love to speak to you as someone who's pouring into your life, I don't have to be anxious about that because God has given me this word for you. And so I come not on my own authority, but I come on his authority. What if you say, I haven't been called to disciple anyone? Well, I would say that we all have been called to disciple. We see in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call our Great Commission. That applies to you. You might tell me, well, Jesus said those words to his disciples, not to me. Well, aren't you one of his disciples? If you're a Christ follower, aren't you following after him? We've got to let Jesus be not just our Savior, but our Lord also. And so when he gives us a great commission to share our faith with others, we can't take that as a conditional. That has to be seen as an imperative for us. And so for the person who says, I haven't been called to disciple anyone, I would say, yeah, I think you have. What about for the person who says they don't feel spiritually qualified? I would ask, on what basis do you not feel spiritually qualified? Perhaps you think that just ordained clergy folk are supposed to do this business of pouring into other people. But before you would say that, I would encourage you to look at the first century church, lest we forget that the church was promulgated on the backs of these largely uneducated group of laity that were spirit-filled and empowered by God, and the testimony and the authority going as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And so that's you and me. There's this qualification in that. You may have heard of this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. It's also sometimes called universal priesthood. It's a fancy term that grew out of the Protestant Reformation, and folks like Luther and Tyndale and Calvin really propagated this idea. It was put forth to really combat a toxic teaching in medieval Roman Catholicism that each and every person had to have this mediator, this earthly high priest who would go to God on their behalf, that there was no way that you, as a sinful common person, could go to God without the mediation of an earthly high priest, even though God's word teaches that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We no longer need this intercessor here on earth to come into play here for us. And so as the Reformation really got in Catholicism's spiritual grill, this was one of the tenets, the priesthood of all believers. And so this, if you look today at this theology, it is indisputable. Even if you look closely at Roman Catholicism today, you'll see that they concede to this point. This was a problem in medieval Catholicism. This is something that's conceded today by them, that there's this priesthood of all believers. But this isn't just something that the reformers dreamt up, but rather we look in 1 Peter in chapter 2, and we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter's letter here affirms priesthood, and it encourages proclamation. There's really three things that we see in this verse. We see that you are chosen for his possession in this verse, right? Now, I'm talking, remember, to you who feels unqualified to go into this discipleship relationship because it's too mystifying to me. I don't understand it. I'm puzzled by it. It's too much to understand. It's too complex. You were chosen for his possession. What does that mean? It means that you were foreknown to God. It means that if you're a saved Christian, that you were chosen by him. It means your life is no longer your own. And it means that you're willing to, again, as I said before, not just let Jesus Christ be your Savior, but also the Lord of your life. You're chosen for his possession. Second thing we see in this verse, you are to proclaim him and what he's done. You are to tell people what he's done for you because it's been so momentous in your life, it's been so life-changing for you, that how could I not tell people what he's done in my life? In 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect." We see that we're to be prepared to give a defense. We're to be prepared to proclaim what he's done for us. This is not suggestive. This is prescriptive. It's didactic. It's an imperative admonition. This is a must for us as Christians. We must proclaim like somebody did for us. Because your faith is the product of someone who was faithful to proclaim to you. What if that person had just taken a back seat and said, "I don't want to get involved. We'll let God deal with that." No, come on. And that's the same position we find ourselves in. The third thing we see from this verse is because he chose you and because he calls you to proclaim him, you don't do so on your own authority, but on his authority. We see this theme again. Because you were chosen by him and you were called by him to proclaim him, you're no longer doing it on your own authority. You're doing it on his authority. This should be so freeing for us. It's not about me and you and what we have to offer and what we bring to the table and on whose authority we come. No. We stand on him. We don't stand on whatever it is that we have, on our inadequacies. When you lose your notes, that's really good. All right, this is a first. God is perhaps putting my inadequacies on full display here. We read it before and we'll say it again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal through us. And that's really just, again, a display of how we're not coming on our own authority. Then I want to go back to that bumper video for a minute. that was not an acted out trying to get that stroller open. If you've ever had to open a stroller, I think that you probably know that they're devilish. Strollers are devilish. And so that was a legitimate struggle. But the metaphor plays out here. If you realize you've got this kind of fatherly figure, this authority figure, somebody's waiting inside the car for him. And somebody's waiting inside for him to take them somewhere and to protect them. And here's the one who's supposed to be the grown-up who's struggling even to get the stroller open. But he fails fast, quickly recomposes himself, and with a smile on his face goes over and opens that door. That's like us. We're going to go into those relationships and we're going to struggle, and then we're going to compose ourselves and pick ourselves back up. And you might say that this doesn't really match up with this whole idea of the universal priesthood of all believers, but I would submit to you that it does. And I would take you to a passage in Hebrews chapter 5 where we read about the frailty even of the priesthood. For every high priest chosen, in verses 1 through 3, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And you might observe that this is about an appointed office in the church, Mr. Corey. This doesn't apply to me. You'd be right about the fact that it applies to an appointed office in the church here, but you would be wrong about it not applying to you. And I would tell you that if it's clear here in Scripture that a high priest is beset with sin and therefore qualified to speak to the inadequacies of other people, then don't you and I as low priests have this ability to do the same thing? In other words, if a high priest is not disqualified by being beset with sin, then neither are you and I, again, because we don't come on our own authority. This isn't to absolve, but rather to normalize our failures and our struggles and our sin. And so don't let anybody convince you of the falsehoods that we've talked about before. We talk about these inadequacies because I think these keep us from doing the simple thing that is discipleship. And I don't want us to overcomplicate it. So if I've mentioned you today in one of the things that holds you back from this process, then I hope that you would just lean in and find out exactly how simple this is as we demystify this. Because I think it comes down to keep it simple, stupid when it comes to discipleship. I think discipleship has to come down to two things. Spend time with God, spend time with people. Spend time with God. If you trust him with your death and with your eternity, can't you trust him with your life and to direct that? He's the place we go for renewal. He's the place that we go to be empowered to accomplish anything. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That makes me want to run to spend time with God. I don't want to find myself in a position where I can do nothing. And then having spent time with God, I am now qualified to spend time with people. Do you hear what I said? We talked about you don't feel qualified to enter into this relationship with anybody. But in fact, your qualification just comes from belonging to God, being chosen by Him, being called by Him, spending time with Him. And now you have something to offer to people. Spend time with people. It's not any more complex than this. I told you it wasn't. Spend time with God. Spend time with people. And having been poured into by Him, you can now pour out into other people. I have two people who speak into my life from a spiritual perspective. I have two people that I'm currently discipling and pouring into. We don't have to go overboard. This doesn't have to become another hobby where you amass people to be your disciples. No, that's not how it works. When I'm discipling somebody, they do not become my disciple, right? We want them to be disciples of Jesus Christ because I'm coming on His authority. Now, if there's something in me that is spiritually desirable that they need to then imitate, or that I would encourage them to then imitate, then certainly, like the Apostle Paul, I can say, as I imitate Christ, please imitate me. But they'll be fully aware of my inadequacies. And the opportunities that come out of this type of relationship are rich. I had an opportunity just a week or so ago to pour into the life of a young man who I'm discipling, who's at a crossroads and has a tough decision to make. And I'm able to sit there across the table from him and look him directly in the eyes in truth and love, tell him what I think he needs to hear. And I do so knowing that I look back on my own life, and while there were some people who were faithful to do that for me, I look at those who had influence in my life and I wish for them that they had had the courage to tell me when they saw something in me that I needed to pay attention to. Because there were so many missed opportunities by those who had influence over my life, where had they spoken a word of painful truth at an opportune moment, that those words would still echo with me today. I feel like that's what we have to be willing to do. Again, I can go and say something that may be painful to this young man, but I'm not doing it out of my own wisdom or out of my own authority. God is omnisapient and all wise. We have that as a communicable attribute. We share some human wisdom. But we go to Him by spending time with God to get wisdom to give to someone else. Spending time with God, spending time with people, if we add to that, we're not doing so on our own authority either. We're taking away from the simplicity of discipleship. It's my sincere desire that you would all put this into action in your own lives. Not only for you in your growth and knowledge and depth of insight of Him, but for those who will grow because of what you've taught them. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, I'm so grateful for this people who would desire to hear from you in such a way that they would give of their time to listen to what it is, Father, that I don't come and tell on my own authority, but the authority of Him who sent me. Father, I just wonder what your church might look like if we all put this into practice. God, we continually say that we desire to know Him more, to make Him known, and to make disciples, but if we miss part of that, it loses its power. And so would you just remind us, God, that it's no more complex than you've made it. We're to spend time with you. We're to spend time with others. That someone today would give it a shot. Would say, hey, would you pour into my life? Or would say, I see something in you. And I'd like the opportunity to walk alongside you for a period of time and pour into you. To ask a younger believer, hey, is there anyone who's speaking truth in your life right now? Or to ask a mature believer, I could use some guidance. Would you walk alongside me? Father, empower your people, embolden them. Let us hear from you when we hear from others. In your name, amen.